Good morning. So I just want to take a minute here to welcome anyone that's visiting this morning and let you know that there's a connection card right down in the seat in front of you. It has a QR scanner code, or if you feel led to, you can fill it out. We have a receptacle in the back here that you can drop that in. We'd love to get to know you more, and we can do that on whatever level that you're comfortable with. So we just want to take this time to welcome you. And so this morning, we're going to continue on in the book of John. Just been so great to see, just as CF spent a little time here developing and showing the importance of Jesus, the deity of Christ, and just what he is in totality. It is impressive. It is impressive to see Jesus. And not only that, what he has done for us. So we'll continue in John 1:1 this morning. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And also in Psalm 107, bear with me just a minute. Verse 20, "He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions." What a beautiful verse when we see what our God has done for us. Let's pray. Father God, we just come to you this morning. We're in awe of who you are. We are so thankful for your word and what it reveals to us about you. And just we see your great love for us as you came to deliver us from all the things that would destroy us, and especially our sin. And so we're just thankful for what we're learning about Jesus through this study, and how he is greater than Moses, how he is greater than anything that's ever touched this earth. And yet, he had such great love for us that he gave his life for us. So we just take this time to really devote ourselves to listen, to study, to learn. So might any distractions be removed from our minds this morning so we can focus directly on you and your word. We're just thankful for our pastor who devotes himself to the study of your word. And even as he comes this morning, Lord, might he just deliver your word in power and in truth as he does each week. We're just thankful again for even this beautiful day that we have to enjoy. We just want to say that we love you. We're thankful for this time. And we just lift all of these requests up in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Craig, for reading that for us. Campus Outreach, for your presentation. We appreciate that. And that is the truth. In first service, I mentioned to Travis and them about mentioning the need for finances. And that is an ongoing thing. They have to raise all their own support. And every little bit helps. So if you'd like to be a part of that ministry, I doubt if you'll go on campus and go visit one of those fraternities and share the gospel with them, but they will. And they're targeting the leaders on campus. And that's critical in a college campus, because you don't know, you get a hold of the right person, it could turn the entire campus around. And they're doing a major work. And our college campuses need it greatly. But they are doing a very solid work. When they first came here 10 years ago, I met with them right over there in the fellowship hall. They wasn't even 15 minutes into their presentation explaining what they did. And I said, man, that's something we got to be a part of, because I'd never heard of a college group coming in and targeting fraternities and sororities on campus and witnessing and interacting with them like that. That is phenomenal. Most college ministries just try to scoop up the ones that are already believers, but they went after the ones that are unbelievers, and in some cases, the biggest heathens on campus. And that is great. That's fantastic. Because you could do everything those fraternities do and have fun on campus and be a believer. And people don't understand that. And so it's a blessing, and it's a solid, solid ministry that's well worth the support that they need. If you're visiting with us today, we are studying the Gospel of John. and we're on verse 1 of Gospel of John, and we're going to look at the deity of Christ, the Logos of God, and what that means, what's the significance of that in this passage. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll take a look. Father, we come this morning in prayer, and we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to come to your word. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for all your many blessings in this life. And we pray, Father, that you would open the scripture up to us, grant unto us understanding and insight. Direct me as I teach and keep me from error. Help me to rightly instruct from your word and explain it accurately, and that your people can take it and put it to use in their life to better serve you. We do pray. So, Father, I ask this of you, and I pray this in Jesus Christ's name, Lord. Amen. As you begin here in the passage, if you look, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He uses the word Word three times, and that's really central to the passage, because he's going to go over in verse 14 and explains who the Word is. He says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So he said this Word that is mentioned here is full of grace and truth. This Word has the glory of God residing in him. And so the word there for Word that is used in your Bible, the Greek word there is the word logos. The word logos has several meanings. One means to pay an account. Another meaning of the word means the expression of thought. And the third one means an impersonal abstract reason. And as you look at the way the word is used here in this passage, what he is saying is that it's more than just an expression of thought, okay? The word is more than just an expression of thought. A printed word on a page just conveys an idea or conveys a concept, okay? The word, as far as an account or something we have to deal with, go to Hebrews 4 and verse 13, and we get a fuller explanation of that in that passage. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, you have, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. That phrase, must give an account, is the word logos. It means to give an account to someone. So it's not just a word, it is a person, is what it is what we're dealing with here. The Greeks used the word logos to mean an impersonal, abstract concept. It was that which lies behind the word. What is the meaning? What is the reality of that? And so John takes that same word and he uses it in the context here, and he uses it in relationship to Christ. And so what he's saying here is, what is the full concept? What is the full meaning behind God? And it is the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the reality, or the physical, tangible presence of God, because God is spirit. You can't see him. And so Jesus Christ fully reveals all that God is. Let's look just a second at this idea of something that conveys more than just words, but it conveys a concept behind it. Turn to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 34. You go to the 34th chapter of the book of Exodus, and I want you to look, if you will, at verse 28. And this is where the Ten Commandments are given to Moses again. And I'm going to back up to verse 27. Put 27 on the screen there. It says, then Yahweh said to Moses, write these words, for according to the tenor of these words, I've made a covenant with you in Israel. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Okay? That idea of Ten Commandments is the Dexa Logos. Okay? It's using the same word. If you took the Greek translation of that passage, it means Dexa Logos. It does not mean just simply the words that are written there. It is the concept behind the words. What is the concept behind the words of the Ten Commandments? It is the reality of the character of God, is what it is. The Ten Commandments reveal to you the true person of God. It's more than just words that are written. It is the idea behind those words. What are they conveying? They are conveying the clear understanding of God. So when you look at this passage in John, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There is a lot in this passage. The phrase that he begins with, in the beginning, one of the things that sets the Gospel of John off separate and distinct from the other Gospels, John doesn't begin with a genealogy. John goes back before the genealogy. He goes back before time even existed. He goes back to eternity before anything had been created. This is the same phrase that is used in Genesis 1:1. If you were to look in Genesis, and you look at the first chapter of Genesis, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You come to the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word. Just reading those two passages, you have to draw the conclusion that the Word is God. But he goes on and he tells you in the passage, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He goes into a greater detail. And so when God uses the word Word in dealing with people, he means more than just spoken ideas. Let's look at some examples of it. Let's go first to the book of Genesis. Go to Genesis 15. In Genesis 15, 1, this is where the word comes to Abraham. It says, after, Genesis 15, 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham. Now, we read that from an American concept. We say, okay, he got the word from God. But look what it says. In a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. The word is a person. It's the idea of God behind it. How do we know that? Look down at verse 7. It says, then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit you. You see it? The word is actually God. It's more than just speaking to him. It's God right there with him. So when it says the word of the Lord came to him, it means that God came to him. God came to him because God reveals himself through the Word. The Word of God is the revelation of God. It is God revealing himself to us. That's why the Bible puts such a high emphasis and the Scripture puts such a high emphasis about not misusing the Word of God, not misinterpreting the Word of God, because the Word is the revelation of God himself, and to distort the word of God is to distort God. Very simple, very clear. It's very important. That's why false teaching is so bad. False teaching is blaspheming God, and it's distorting God. It's twisting what God has said around. And that's serious business, and the Scripture is very clear on that. Go to Psalm 107, the passage that Craig read. Psalm 107, verse 20. If you look in that passage, in that 20th verse, it says, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. What is the word? Word's none other than God himself. Because just words on a page don't have any power or authority. It's what's behind those words that brings the power and authority. And he says he sent his word and his word healed them. It's the same thing he's saying in John. The word is God. And then look at a third passage. Look in Jeremiah 1, in Jeremiah chapter 1. And you will see the same idea like he did with Abraham. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 11. You would look there. Jeremiah 1, 11 says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me," so you see the word of the Lord and the Lord are inseparable. The word of the Lord is God in written form, revealing who he truly is. It's the presence of God with Jeremiah. And it's interesting when you read this passage of scripture, it says, "In the beginning was the word." And the way it's used there, without trying to get real technical with you, it is the dative imperfect. And what that simply means is, it was, it is, and it always will be. Okay? He's not meaning like, in the beginning was the word. I mean, way back yonder, there existed a thing called the word. It means before anything began, there was the word. Here in time, there is the word, and there always will be the word. It speaks of eternity is what it speaks of, the way it's used in that passage. So when he says in the beginning, he means before anything was created, God existed. And God existed as the word. The word is God. And so you follow your passage on through, and you see the explanation. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." Logos he pros ton theon is what that is. And it doesn't mean like with God, doesn't mean like I've got my microphone with me, okay? I've got my notes with me. I got my Bible with me. That's not what that word "with" means. That word "with" means he was one with God. They are the same. They are together in fellowship. They are in union is what it speaks of. So when it says the Word was with God, he means the Word was interfaced and interactive with God the Father. Now, the only way you can be interactive and in a relationship with the Father is you got to be equal to the Father. That's the only way you can do it. There's no other way. For you and I to get to heaven, you understand what God has to do in our life. God has to, of course, get rid of our sin. God has to, of course, bring our spirit alive, because the only way you can communicate with God is through spirit. Okay? But in addition to that, God has to transfer to our account his righteousness. He has to make us as righteous as he is. Now, how does he do that? He gives us a glorified body, absent of sin, but full of his righteousness. Now, folks, if you think you can do that on your own, knock your lights out, brother, because you can't. That is an act of God whereby God makes us fit to dwell with him. That's why all praise, honor, and glory go to God. For apart from God, you have no hope. It is God who does it. Yet man cannot glorify God. Man cannot do what is pleasing to God. And yet God has revealed himself clearly to man. But man rejects that. Look over in Romans. Go to Romans chapter 1. And that passage of scripture in Romans gives us a very, very good picture, because man, if man tries to come up with an idea or a concept of God, it's always going to be something less than what God intends it to be. Look here at verse 20, Romans 1:20. "For since the creation of the world," meaning that you're in the beginning, there's nothing out there. There's no matter that exists. It's God dwelling alone as a triune Godhead. Okay? There's nothing there. And God brings matter, brings time into existence. He brings his creation into existence. And so it says, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. What are his invisible attributes? His invisible attributes are his character, or is his character. Now, how can you see God's invisible attributes in the creation? You can see God's invisible attributes in the creation because when you look at the creation speaks to you inwardly to let you know several things about God. Number one, God exists. Number two, he is powerful. That's about all you can really know. But a lot of times humans refer to it as God consciousness, that a person gains God consciousness. At what age do they gain God consciousness? That varies. I remember a time in my life with my father on the back porch, and my mom and sisters were gone, and my dad's a scientist, and he always was getting into stuff, and he had this gigantic telescope. And this was a phenomenal, this is back in the 60s, and this was a phenomenal telescope, and we could look through it, and when you look through it, we were looking at the moons around Jupiter. You could see the moons around Jupiter. And he was explaining to me how much bigger than the Earth that those things were, and yet I was looking up at the sky, and I just saw a star. And then he got Saturn on another occasion, was showing me the rings on Saturn and was explaining what they were composed of and stuff. And I was sitting there as a little kid. I was about like 7 or 8 probably at that time. But I'm going to tell you what, I was terrified. Because when I looked out there and I realized how vast the universe was, because I mean, all I'd seen was the moon at night and the sun during the day and some stars. But boy, when he put that telescope and he zeroed in on those things, I was like, holy smoke, man, look at that. That is incredible. And inwardly, there was something that clicked inside of me that all of a sudden, for the first time in my life, I realized, man, there's a God. And this dude, this is back in the 60s, this dude is powerful. Golly, I remember like, I was like Gomer Pyle. Golly, I was like, whoa, Shazam. What is it? I mean, it was a revelation to me. And it terrified me. And that's what the scripture says. Scripture says, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. It tells you, even his eternal power, in other words, he's powerful, and Godhead, that he exists. So that they were without excuse. Means that every person comes in the world is without excuse for denying God. People will say there's no proof of God. There is no evidence of God. And yet the Bible says there is evidence of God. It says that the proof of God is seen in the creation. Well, then how come everyone doesn't believe that? Well, it says because they knew about God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their hearts were darkened. See, sin darkens their heart. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And then what do? They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And so hence you see when people illustrate God, he's usually some old dude with a white beard and white hair, about shoulder-length hair, kind of got a mean look on his face most of the time, or he's throwing a lightning bolt down at the earth. It's a humiliating image of the true and living God. It is a devaluing of God. That God in the mind of man becomes a source of comedy and of joking and of belittling. And man does that naturally. Why does man do that if God has accurately revealed himself through the creation? We read the verse last week. I'll read it to you again. It says in John 3. It says in verse 19, And this is the condemnation that has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. See, because man is sinful, he loves sin. Man loves sin. And you can say that to people and they'll say, I don't love sin. I love God and I love my fellow man. Well, that's sin just to say that. You understand it? Because you're denying what the Word of God says. Man is so blind to sin, he does not even know when he is sinning. Because sin is such a familiar part of man. And so the reason that Jesus Christ had to come into the world is he has to reveal God to man because man left to himself cannot glorify God, does not glorify God, has no capacity to glorify God, nor understand God. Because everything man sees, sin is so detrimental in your life and in my life that it distorts even what we see through the creation because we love sin. Because we embrace sin. And I mean, how many times have you shared the gospel? I used to teach evangelism at a Bible college, and I would take my students out to malls, and I'd take them to Gunpoint right there in Spring, take them to Greens Point. That's what we all call it, Guns Point Mall. Well, I'd take them to Gun Point Mall, and I'd take them to Sharpstown Mall. And if you've ever been to Sharpstown or Gun Point, they are not the most hospitable places to go. And I said, if we're going to share the gospel, we're going to go in some dark places. And we'd go, and they'd go through there, and they'd take a religious survey, and in the process of doing that, share the gospel. And have some very, and we, one night, we were able, inside the mall, inside a city mall, we led over 20 people to Christ in one night. Right there in the mall, people praying. And finally, the mall security cop, you know, big old beer-bellied dude, man, waddling like to come down the hall and say, y'all going to have to get out of here. I said, well, we're not going nowhere. We're going to share the gospel. He ended up calling HPD up there to run us out. Why? People were complaining because the darkness loves sin. Hates the light, hates it, despises the light, okay? But man, when you'd share the gospel with them and you would ask them, they would ask things like, well, why does God let this happen? Or why does God let that happen? What does that show you? Man has no understanding of God, no comprehension of God. So the only way you and I can know about God is God has to reveal it to man. He does it through his word. What does man do? Man distorts his word. So God steps out of glory, takes on a human body, the incarnation. He veils his glory to where he doesn't blind everyone while he's here. And he walks among men and demonstrates what God's like. And what do the religious leaders say? You're not God. Get out of here. Why? Because he does not match the understanding that man has of God. And that's what Jesus is. Jesus is the full revelation of God. So you look at your text, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, meaning he was at one with God. And then it says just flat out, and the Word was God. That word, therefore, was, is also in the imperfect tense, which means eternal. Doesn't mean he was at one time God. It means that he has always been God. He was God when this was written. He is God now, and he will be God in the eternity. Amen. It is a statement to the eternality of the Word, who is Jesus Christ, that he is eternal. That passage alone reveals the eternal nature of the person of Jesus Christ. He's pre-existent and he is with God, so he's equal with God, and he always will be God. And so the Word was in the beginning, he was with God, and he was God. Talking about a separate, distinct person. Member of the Trinity. And every time you try to explain the Trinity, trust me, you are going to eventually end up in error. Because the Trinity is a truth that is beyond the comprehension of the mortal mind. The human mind cannot embrace the idea of the Trinity. I took a class in seminary called Trinitarianism. And for an entire semester, some of the most knowledgeable theologians in the world were teaching us this class on the Trinity. And brother, you cannot grasp that concept. They take you way deep into it. And it's just like a lot of education. It just confuses you on a higher level is what it does. And then that's what it did. The more you learn about the Trinity, you were just confused on a higher level. You had a lot more knowledge, but you couldn't answer the questions that were there. And you get to a point where you start saying, there's a whole lot more to this than what I've ever even dreamed of. But one of the parts of that class was to discuss the falsehoods that come out of that. Because people try to come up with illustrations of the Trinity. They'll use stuff like water. They'll say water can be a vapor, it can be a liquid, or it can be a gas. Okay? Or they'll use an egg. They say, take concept of an egg. You have an egg. And there is the yolk, there's the white, and there's the shell. Take a tree. There are the roots, there's the trunk, and there's the branches. But it's still a tree. And you take every one of those concepts, you carry it out far enough, and you're going to end up in modalism. And modalism is a heresy. It's a condemned heresy. In other words, each one of the members models an aspect of God or reveals an aspect of God. That's not it. Three distinct persons, one God. Now, when you have time, explain that to me, because that's beyond our imagination to understand. And so from that has come a number of heresies. For example, Arianism. What is Arianism? Arianism is a heresy whereby man is viewed to be superior to God. It's the idea, people aren't going to say, well, you know, I believe in Arianism. You know what they'll say? I believe God should have done this. See, it's the idea that man is over God. It's subtle, but you'll hear it in conversations if you listen. That's actually a theological position people take is Arianism. And then there's Sabellianism. What is Sabellianism? It's the same thing I told you a while ago, modalism. That there aren't three distinct members, that there's one God, and one time he acts like the Father, then he acts like the Son, then he acts like the Holy Spirit. Or they'll say, there's God the Father, who's number one, God the Son is number two, and God the Holy Spirit is number three. No, they are equal. They are just distinct persons, members of a triune Godhead that man cannot grasp nor understand. Socinianism, that teaches that God is just a man. He is a glorified man. Okay, that's what liberalism teaches. Jesus was a great teacher. He came to show us the way. He reveals the way. We should be like Jesus, just like we should be like Buddha, or we should be like Muhammad, or whatever. These people are good examples. Matter of fact, most religions will view Jesus and say, Jesus is just a good example of that. He was a good prophet. He was a good teacher. Well, he claimed to be God, and if he claimed to be God and he's not God, then he's not a good teacher. If he claims to be God and he's not God, then he's not a great man either. He's a liar. Okay? I mean, all these ideas break. And then one of the last ones would be Arminianism. What does Arminianism teach? Teaches that God is changeable or that he is subject to the will of man. He's dependent upon the will of man and the decisions of man. God is not dependent upon anyone. God sits alone, and one of the characteristics of God is that he is free, that he is sovereign, and that he's omniscient, that nothing happens apart from God knowing about it. And so when you try to understand the triune Godhead, it's going to force you to get on your knees and worship God. When you rightly understand God, you don't figure him out, you worship. That's what you do. When you rightly understand who Jesus Christ is, and when he is referred to as Lord, then you've got to take serious inventory of your own life and realize, is that true? in my life? Or do I have other affections that outrank Lord? Do I vote on what to do? Do I measure things out? Mm-mm. Jesus is going to present himself in the scriptures in John as none other than God. That he is God, and that's how he reveals himself. And John says, that's the whole purpose of this letter that I'm writing to you. Go to the last chapter of John, or next last chapter of John, if you would, in your Bible. Go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 30, and it says, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the promised one of God. That's what Christ means. The Son of God, meaning that he is fully God because he comes forth from God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That is the purpose of the Gospel of John, is that you will see Jesus Christ for all that he is. That when he was incarnated, he did not become God. He is God. And he is veiled in human flesh so that mankind can look at him, can actually touch him, and can engage with him in conversation. And then he's ultimately going to go to the cross and die on that cross and bear the sin of man as man's replacement. So it's God paying for my sin and paying for your sin, and then turning around and giving me his righteousness. Not based upon what I do or how I act, based upon God's grace toward me, an undeserving person. That's how God operates. Now that idea there too is way past where human beings are. Human beings say, well, no, I can do this or I can do that or I try to do this. And that man is always presenting his work. But understand this, folks. If we are sinners, and we are, everything that proceeds forth from us is sin. Or it's affected by sin. I've often used the illustration, put a kid in the back seat of a white leathered Cadillac with a Hershey chocolate bar, not just a little one, but I'm talking about one of them big ones, in August, and roll the windows up and turn the AC off. And tell me if that kid can touch anything without chocolate getting on it. That's a picture of a sinner. That you're going to smudge everything that you touch. You can't help but do it, because everything that comes forth from us is a result of sin. The only good in us is when our spirit is brought alive and God's spirit lives within us and his spirit produces fruit through our life. And that's the only thing God accepts. God only accepts God. Okay? And I can't do God. I can do man, but I can't do God. So God has to do God through me. Amen. And that's what he does. That is what the fruit of the Spirit is. It's God producing himself through us. How does he do that? He does that when we yield ourselves to the Word of God, submit ourselves to the Word of God instead of submitting ourselves to ourselves. Yep. Not my ideas, but God through me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and always will be God, and has always been God. That's what the word was means. It means eternal, never ending. And it is as clear of a statement as you can get. Matter of fact, Jehovah's Witnesses in this passage of Scripture, in what is called the New World Translation, it's usually a green book, and it's called the Green Monster. But they've got some versions now that are burgundy color. And this verse right here, this is how they translate it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. And they put a little G there. That's not what the Word says. Because the very word was cancels out what they, even if they put an A in front of it. So this God existed from all eternity And this same God was with God. He has to be God. By basic logic and deduction, you don't even need spiritual insight. You use basic logic and reasoning on this passage and understand the word. You say, whoever this word is, he's God. Whoever this word is eternal. Whoever this word is, has always been with God and he interacts with God. Therefore, he has to be equal with God. Therefore, the logical conclusion is he is God. Verse 14 tells us the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father. So this word reveals the glory of the Father. He is the full revelation of God, full of grace and truth. And then verse 18 says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. This verse is 1 through 18 is the prologue to John. You know what a prologue is? Prologue is like a big introduction. And his introduction goes from verse 1 to verse 18. There are three critical passages in the prologue. Verse 1, verse 14, and verse 18. They give you a clear synopsis of everything. Verses 1 through 5 is the essence of divine life. 6 through 13 is the evidence of divine light. Verses 14 through 18 is the experience of divine love. And that is God coming to die for man on man's behalf. And that gives you a foretaste of what the whole gospel of John is going to be, is a right and correct presentation of God in the flesh. God that you can see, God that you can read, watch, and understand what he is telling us. And that is, I am fully God. I'm not an example of God, I am God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was and is and always will be God. Wow, you think about that, that's mind-boggling when you think about it. And yet that same God, when you come to faith in Christ, brings your spirit alive and he resides within you to guide and direct your life. Folks, if this eternal God that existed before anything physical in the world is there, and you can call on him, you can talk to him, you can interact with him anytime you want to as a believer, anytime, there is nothing to fear in life. There is nothing that can stand in your way when you fully yield yourself to him. Because he is God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the revelation of your word. We thank you for what your word teaches us about you. Help us to rightly understand you as you are revealed in Scripture, and to not allow our human minds and the limitations of human reasoning and wisdom to distort nor diminish who you truly are. Let us see you and worship you for all your majesty and glory that you truly are, that you be honored through our worship, that our expression of words and our thoughts would only be pleasing to you. And thank you, God, for your grace and forgiveness when we fall short so often. But Father, put within us the desire to pursue you in a greater intention in our life. Father, if there's anyone here today that's never trusted or believed on Jesus Christ, might they see a clear picture that Jesus Christ is fully God, and that they can have God in their life in the person of Jesus Christ, that they will stop looking at their own efforts and ability and all that they have, God, and realize that there is nothing they can do apart from trusting in what you have done. Might they believe on the person of Jesus Christ, believe in him, that he is the perfect substitute for their sin, that he paid for their sin, He delivers them from sin. In Christ's name we pray, God. Amen.